heavenly King, God, Father. We pray that we may listen to you and to examine ourselves as we consider everyday mission. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. Amen. Can you all hear? Good. Everyday mission, saturated. Saturated everyday mission. I don't mind which way round you say it, but believe it. It's very easy to get comfortable with a title like this. It sounds pretty mundane, and it sounds a bit everyday. It could be one of those sermons that we've heard many times before. I pray that it won't be. Today, all of us that are here need to be challenged individually. Why? Because people of a certain age, and I leave you to decide what age that is, have a preponderance to believe that what they have learnt, they have learnt. And whilst always saying things like, you're never too old to learn, or you've never stopped learning, nevertheless, they seem to exude an aura of knowing stuff without that powerful urge to share it. I don't see anybody here today under 30. Is that right or not? It is right. Do we think we've learnt it? No, we don't think we've learnt it all, but we think we've learnt a lot, and we're quite happy with that. It's quite comfortable to feel that you've got a more or less a good knowledge, or I've got the hang of it. And that's so true of being a Christian. So how do we generate enthusiasm to share this precious, valuable truth about Jesus? I expect many of you will have seen, if not watched it regularly, you will have seen the odd episode of Sky at Night with Patrick Moore. Do you remember Patrick Moore? Well, he has a worthy successor in a lovely black lady scientist called Maggie Adarin Pocock. Have you heard her yet? Because she talks exactly the same way. And it's very, very infectious and very, very enthusiastic. They love their subject, and they're desperate for you to love it too. I can't really think of any other television presenter who speaks with the same sort of enthusiasm. And certainly not that's amount of quirkiness either. Now, I don't want to start twitching and talking so fast you can't follow me this morning, but we have somehow to learn to generate enthusiasm for what it is that we think we know and probably do know and believe, because it's very important that we are able to share it. And I don't mean share it on the odd occasion. I mean our lives must be a sharing of what we believe. Everyday mission is about sharing everything we believe and living in a way that exemplifies that. If you look at the far end of church, you will see on the tapestry what we decided to put up when we redid the inside of church. And that's what we're talking about today. So what is that quote that we all hear and have slightly mixed feelings about? It comes from Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's very important that we take on board the whole phrase there. Yes, we need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ, but we need to do it with gentleness and respect, not ramming it down people's throats and being quickly named a Bible puncher. That's the wrong sort of enthusiasm for everyday mission. It may occasionally have its place. And we agree with that statement wholeheartedly. Of course we do. Nobody would say, no, I don't agree with that. But what does it say to us, and what do we feel about it? We really hope that we're not asked to do it too often, if we're honest with ourselves. It's a bit like keeping your head down in class so that you don't get asked. And being honest with each other and ourselves means that we are a little nervous of it, particularly if we feel the person that's going to ask us is pretty intellectually equipped, because they might tie us up in knots, or we might suddenly find that we have no answer. So we're not entirely confident, are we? And as for asking the Lord to give us opportunities to do it, well, maybe that's another matter entirely. So I hope you would agree that so far I'm sort of on the right track a bit in trying to help us. So we have to discover how to become confident disciples who yearn to share the gospel, who yearn to share the good news so much that it almost becomes a way of life. Not too much so that people cross the road when they see us coming, but enough for us to be able to feel quite happy and comfortable to share that. Every so often I have to go to Whipps Cross to see a physio who specialises in helping cancer patients, which I must say, when I first heard about it, impressed me. But my vivid imagination nearly lost the plot when I was told that his name was Klaus and that he was a German and very experienced. Can you imagine? I don't have a lot of strength, but the thought of being frog-marched around a ward at Whipps Cross by a German really sent me in the opposite direction. However, Klaus did not shout at me. He was very gentle and, above all, very practical. He gave me exercises that I could do easily and at odd times during the day, so I didn't feel I had to set aside a half an hour to go through the routine. It was completely accessible, and I felt very encouraged. And I've tried to be diligent because I knew that it would improve my weak muscles. And after a few moments, I know it's doing me good. You know, it starts to just give you that little achy feeling. So sometimes I try and persevere, and sometimes I have a rest. But the whole experience is okay. It's not frightening. It's good. And I want us to try and get into the mindset of believing that it's good. Everyday mission and giving, being prepared to give an account of what we believe, is good. And it's no accident that Paul uses a metaphor about athletics to illustrate how we should live our lives. He talks about training. He talks about our mental or psychological attitude to the race. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last because there's only one, and once you've got it, you've got it. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We attain something that we can go on living with. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The idea of everyone in a race receiving first prize is mighty different. I've never run in a race where everybody gets first prize, but that's what Paul is saying. We have to approach the race as though we're going to get the prize, knowing that we're going to get the prize. And that makes for an interesting race, because we feel we want to complete the course, but we aren't worried about whether we lose, because there are no losers. Think about that. The pilgrimage of life has no losers, provided we approach it as though we want to win every time. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, the hope that you have in Jesus. So if we're to gain confidence as disciples who can share our faith, we need to train. Training is always best done with others, if possible, because mutual encouragement is good. Training requires discipline. It requires time. It requires regular habits. Prayer, Bible reading, meeting in life groups to share, to discuss, to inquire, coming to the leadership course, reading the right books, watching the right TV programs, exposing ourselves in everything to righteousness, to right. It's a way of life. It's a mode of life, everyday mission. We have to become the best disciples we can. Paul says to Timothy, as he trained him, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." And he explains what this means. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. So we need to cleanse ourselves from the common use, as he puts it, and become articles of special and for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. It's important that we cleanse ourselves from the wrong things and the wrong habits, because they don't improve our lives, and they're unedifying. And we must do that in order that we become instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good works. Training is very worthwhile, and just as Klaus helps those who are ill or weak to become more useful with gentle exercises, God will help us too if we are prepared to expose ourselves to him and his teaching. And that is the question that we all need to ask ourselves. Are we prepared to expose ourselves to God and his teaching? To say, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Not keeping our heads down. And that requires a certain amount of courage, but it's supported totally by faith. So the question is Jesus the center of my life? Is Jesus in control of the way I live and how I spend my time? Is Jesus as important to me as I would like others to think? And as important to me as much as I would acknowledge? God gave his only son, an innocent, perfect man, to be killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for you and for me. How many times have we heard that? But let's just consider the second half. Jesus died for me. When was the last time that you gave thanks for your freedom through him? We need to train if we are to be worthy disciples. And I love this quote from John Newton. I'm not the person I ought to be. I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not the person that one day I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the person I used to be. So when you're being harangued by this old preacher sitting down, remember that by the grace of God, you're not the person you used to be, and you are able to raise your game, irrespective of how long you've been a Christian, irrespective of what your age is, you can raise your game. But you have to be prepared to do some training, depending on your experience. The exercises might be tough or they might be gentle, but we have to be prepared for everyday mission. Now there are other ways to be worthy disciples. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, says James, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone or some people will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish people, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and so he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous, but you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. The two work together. So in addition to being prepared to give a good account of why we believe what we believe, we also have to be seen to be living it out. Another one of these passages that I call heads down. Yes, of course we understand that. But I think we're really challenged when James says that you can't have one without the other. And as Christians, we must understand that. Often people say, I don't need to go to church, but I'm a good person, I'm kind, and I'm living a good life. So what do the observers make of that person? Simply that they're a good person and kind and seem to be living an okay life. But Jesus doesn't come into that picture at all. How will anybody learn about Jesus unless we give the answer as to why we are trying to live a good life? That's also being prepared to tell people why we believe in Jesus. So when they ask us, not just to tell them about our faith, but why we do certain things and not others, it's because of Jesus. So it's a complete package. We are the conduit whose words and deeds are the everyday stuff of mission. Our lives, by what we say and what we do, exemplify what we believe. And we can up our game. As in most things in life, most things that are worthwhile require some thought and some effort. So I challenge you to be prepared to give some thought and some time and some energy to upping your game. Ask the Lord, what's the best way I can do that for you, Lord? Do I need to review my Bible reading? Do I need to review my prayer pattern? Do I have a prayer pattern? Do I have to review my attitude to the poor and the hungry? St. Mary's is being very challenged at the moment by lifestyle, by the whole eco situation, by our responsibility to the world. We can make a difference, and we need to ask ourselves what that difference should be. There are any number of ways of doing it, and I'm sure we're going to hear a lot more about that during this year. But we have to be prepared and ready, because everyday mission is ultimately going to save the world. It will ultimately make the world a wonderful place. But it's down to people. It's down to you and me. It's the same old syndrome as litter. If we all drop a sweet paper, it makes a mess. Just one sweet paper. But if there are enough of us dropping sweet papers, the place is filthy. And the reverse is true. If there are enough of us who are prepared to be engaged in everyday mission, in all areas of our lives, then the world will change. And God will see what's happening and bless us. So I hope that you will be challenged by this thought. I hope that just as the light that is on the hill cannot be hidden because of where it is, you too will not be hidden. You too will not have your heads down. You too will start to ask God to help you up your game. And I pray that you will give it some thought. Come and talk to any of us about it, because we are all in it together. It's a privilege to train with other people. It's a privilege to be part of a community. And it's the best thing in the world to be a Christian. What are the two best things about being a Christian? We probably would agree. Number one, we're saved and we have our freedom. And number two, that freedom allows us to share what we know and what we believe with anyone else. For me, those are the two best things about being a Christian. There's lots of good things as well, but those are the most important, because they will change the world. And that, after all, is why Jesus came, to change each one of us and to change the world. So everyday mission is probably the most important sermon any of us will ever hear, and some of us will be privileged enough to deliver it. So may you be blessed as you ask God to help you up your game. Amen.